In the book of Philemon this morning, the book of Philemon, verse 17 is where we're going to be starting here. And as we've been going through the book of Philemon, it's been a challenge to me, and hopefully it has been to you as well. It's been an encouragement, and hopefully that's true for all of us. But there's so much truth that can be seen in this small letter here that Paul was writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And the truth that we've discussed thus far, and last week, of course, we have discussed the beseeching to receive is what we discussed last week. And as we heard that Paul was beseeching Philemon to receive Onesimus, and we saw it was not something that was demanded, the choice was left up to Philemon. And we talked about how we need to be receiving people, and the choice, of course, is left up to us. You know, it's not someone else's fault whether or not we receive them. If we decide that we're not going to receive them, well, that is our own fault, and that is us rebelling against the Word of God. We need to be a receiving people. Now, Onesimus, of course, he was a runaway slave, and we know that he was not a person who was innocent here, but he was a saved man. And Paul was beseeching Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And we see that in verse 16. Notice, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but much more unto thee, both in the flesh, and it says, and in the Lord. And then in verse 17, of course, Paul, he speaks relationship between him and Philemon. He says that if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And we're picking it up in verse 17. And but we know that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Philemon. He's interceding on behalf of Onesimus here, and he's gone through that Onesimus has been saved and all of those things. So here, hopefully, you found yourself there in Philemon, and looking at verse 17 through 19, it says this: if thou count me therefore partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we do thank you for, Lord, your goodness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have came and died on the cross for us. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the day that I accepted you as my personal Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, they'd come to know you today. Lord, what a privilege it would be to hear that someone accepted you today. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the ones that are joining us on the live stream as well. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that they would be able to gather with us in person very soon. Lord, maybe it's a health reason they cannot be here. Lord, I pray that you'd give them a complete healing. And Lord, I pray that they would just gather with us in person, Lord, in the very near future. Lord, I pray you'd be with this sermon today. And I pray that I would be a vessel that you can use, Lord. I pray that I would not say anything that you would not want me to say. Lord, do a work in our lives that only you can do, and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, here in these verses here, of course, as we've been discussing the book of Philemon, many times we have discussed what is, I believe, the third verse of the book of Philemon, and that is verse 18. He wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Now, that is the theme verse for Philemon, of course, because that is what Paul asking Philemon to do. You through this letter that the Apostle Paul has written here, and he writes about Philemon, and he writes about Onesimus, Onesimus' salvation, some thanks there to Philemon in his house about their faith and all of these ones that the meaning of the reason this letter is written here is because the Apostle Paul is saying, Philemon, if there's anything that's done against you, if he's wronged you in any way, then put that on mine account. You see, that explains the whole letter here. But also, that is a verse that explains the whole Bible. Amen? It's a verse that doesn't reason for Scripture, as we talk about today, that righteousness of Christ. He is the main character of the Bible. He is his glory. It's because he did on the cross of Calvary. And verse 18, here in a little bit. He hath rather the ark, put that on mine account. That's what Christ did for you and me. It's exactly what he did. Praise the Lord that he did that. I'd like to preach to you a message today that I have entitled this, Put It on My Account. Put it on my account. Notice, first of all here, notice the crime committed. Look here in verse 10, and then we're also going to jump over to verse 15 as well. Here in verse 10 and 11, it says this, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I'm sorry, I lost my place there. Verse 11, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And then look over at verse 15, if you will. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Now, because of the study of this letter, there are multiple people that are written here, that are written about here. We know that, of course, we have Paul. Paul is, of course, the one that is a prisoner in Rome. We know that when he got to Rome there, he was not treated as the other prisoners. Those prisoners had to get the captain of the guard. They had to go to the actual prison, but the apostle Paul, he was able to stay in his home there. He was under house arrest. He was chained to a guard at times. We know who the apostle Paul was. We also know here that, of course, Onesimus was a runaway slave. We know that that Onesimus was one who had ran away from Philemon. He was one that was a slave there in Colossae in the house of Philemon. And he had ran away. He made his way to Rome. And praise the Lord, we know that he got into contact with the Apostle Paul. He possibly heard the preaching there in the street or whatever it may have been. Either way, no matter what the circumstances were, man Onesimus got saved. And praise the Lord for that. And we have Philemon, this slave owner, this man that is in Colossae, this man who has a church in his home there, and he opened his home up for the church to meet and all of these things. And that's the ones that we've talked about. That's the places we've talked about, Rome and Colossae, and we've talked about Paul and Philemon and Onesimus here. And notice the Apostle Paul, he has a relationship with this man Philemon. He's writing to him, and not just as two men that have never met before, but he's writing to him as a friend. He's writing to him as someone that he knows dearly, someone that he cares for, someone that he no doubt prays for. And the Apostle Paul is writing to him, and he never says one time, "Look, Philemon, you should just look past everything. You should just forget everything that you think Onesimus has done, because he's an innocent man. He didn't really do those things." You don't see that here. No, you see quite the contrary. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, I know that he's done wrong. In any way that he's done wrong, anything that he stole from you, any way that he owes you anything, he says, put that on mine account. He says, I know that he's guilty. I know that there's a crime that was committed. The Apostle Paul does not say, well, I don't understand why you have a problem with this man. He seems like a good man. He seems like he wants to serve the Lord. And I don't know what your issue is. That's not what the Apostle Paul says here. No, because he knows that Onesimus is guilty. Well, what's he guilty of? Well, he's guilty of theft. We don't know exactly what he stole. But many believe, because of verse 19, that Onesimus stole some valuable items from Philemon, and because Paul said that he will repay Philemon for those things if he openeth the ox, he says that he will repay those things. Yet another thing, like what we discussed in Sunday school, you can ask him when you get to heaven, amen. Hey, what did you steal from Philemon? But we know that he obviously owed him something. He was a runaway slave. There was obviously work that did not get done because Onesimus was not there. Paul says that he's going to repay Philemon for those things. You know, he was guilty of theft. This man, Onesimus, had done what he thought he deserved. He took what he thought would make him feel better, what he needed to make a life for himself. He was deceived by the devil, and he quickly found out that truth that each and every one of us have learned from our parents or grandparents, and one that if we have turned into our parents or grandparents, and we've also said to our children, be sure your sins will find you out. He found that out very, very quickly. You know, I can see here, and hopefully you can as well, that obviously Onesimus was guilty. Obviously, if he stood before a judge and Philemon was here and he said, look, these are things that he stole from me. And on top of that, this is a man that ran away from me. He ran away from what he was obligated to do. And all of those things, he is guilty. And I truthfully believe that the judge would have slammed the hammer down and said, guilty. But I can think of some others that are just as guilty of theft as well. And if they stood before the judge, would say, guilty of theft. First of all, the unbelievers. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross of Calvary. He's given us a way to go to heaven. And anyone that has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and I'm not talking about just some outward experience. People will say visions and dreams and all these types of things. That's not accepting the Lord as your personal Savior. Accepting the Lord as your Savior is coming to the point where you know, look, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell and there's no way that I can pay my sin debt. But knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid that debt for us and accepting Him as our personal Savior, saying, Lord, I know You died on the cross. I know that You did that for me. I know You rose from the grave, and I pray that You would save me from my sins and give me an eternal home in heaven. That's trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Anything short of that, you've robbed God of the life that you've lived. Guilty of theft. And the judge would say, you're guilty. You see, because we understand that all are created equal, does not mean that people have always believed that. There's a dark time in the time past where one race thought they were superior to other races and all of those things, but that is not the case. All men are created equal in more way than one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Excuse me. It doesn't matter what your skin color is or what language you speak or what your background is or how righteous you think you are. No matter where you live, it could be in a mansion, it could be a cardboard box somewhere, it doesn't matter. The truth is, everyone has sinned and everyone has come short of the glory of God. Without Christ, we are all guilty of a crime, and that crime is against a holy God. That crime is self-righteousness. That crime is a man thinking for one second that he's good enough to go to heaven. That crime is for a man thinking that he's done enough to earn a place in heaven. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For sin comes short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, they're guilty before a holy God. And many people think that they're doing okay. Many people will say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person over there. But sin is sin. Before a holy God, every one of us are guilty. Everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a man named Emmanuel Niinger, I believe is what his name was, Niinger there. The year is 1887. There's a small neighborhood grocery store, and this man, he was in there buying some turnip greens, and he gives the clerk a $20 bill. That'll tell you the how far back that was. You know, not many people go in to buy turnip greens, amen? But he goes in there and he goes to buy these things and he gives the clerk a $20 bill. And as the clerk begins to put the money in the cash drawer and to give him his change, she notices that some of the ink on the $20 bill is coming off on her fingers, which is damp from the turnip greens. She looks at the man and It's a man that she's known for years. It's a man that she trusts, a trusted friend. She's known him all of her life. There's no way that he can be a counterfeit. She gives Mr. Ninger his change and he leaves the store, but in 1887, $20 is a lot of money. There's a lot of things at stake there if you lose $20. And eventually, the clerk comes to her senses and calls the police. They verify that the bill is counterfeit and they get a search warrant to look through Mr. Ninger's home. And then the attic, they find where this man is reproducing money. This man, he is a master artist and he's painting $20 bills with brushes and paint. But also in the attic, they find three portraits. Now, Ninger had painted these things, and they seized these, and eventually they sold them at auction. Now, notice the year, in 1887, they sold these three paintings in auction for $16,000. Little more than $5,000 a painting. The irony is this. That took Mr. Ninger almost as long to paint a $20 bill as it took him to paint a $5,000 portrait. It's true that this man was a thief, but this man stole from himself more than he stole from anyone else. All because of what he gave his time to. And you see, that's what many people today are blinded by. They think that they're doing okay. They think in reality, well, as long as I'm better than this person, then I'm doing okay. Well, as long as everyone thinks I'm saved, as long as I'm putting on a good show at church, as long as I'm doing what people think I should be doing, then I'm okay. I'm not as a drunk down the street. Well, I'm not a drug addict, and I'm not stealing things from people and all of those things. But in reality, Satan is robbing them of their soul's salvation in heaven for all eternity. Why? Because they're allowing Satan to deceive them. See, there's many people that are like that today, and they are thieves. Maybe you're here today and you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I ask you this today? Would you please get saved today? Would you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be robbing God. Maybe you're here today and you are saved. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but there are some things that are not right in your life, some things that that are against God and His Word. Maybe there are some things that the Lord has been dealing with you about and you haven't yielded those things to the Holy Spirit. A sermon that you heard on a Wednesday night or on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's something in your devotions and the Holy Spirit just keeps bringing it up in your mind and saying, hey, I need this area to be yielded to me. Hey, this area here, you're trusting in the flesh. You're not trusting in God in this area. And we just keep pushing that off and pushing it off. Though you may have your eternity secure, you're still guilty of robbing God. You say, well, how can that be? Because if we are not tithing to our local church, we're robbing God. If we're not reading the Bible and praying, guess what? We're robbing God. If we are attending church and the Bible says forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we're not faithfully attending church when the doors are open, we are robbing God. If we're not actively soul winning, we're robbing God. If we are not a member of a local New Testament church and serving the Lord through that church, we are robbing God. Why? Because these are things that are clearly taught in the Word of God. These are things we should be doing with our time. These are things we should be in our life. And if we're not doing them, we're robbing from God Himself. And we're guilty of theft. See, there's a lot of believers that would look at what Philemon did here and say, well, I'm not doing that, therefore I'm doing okay. But if the Holy Spirit has dealt with us in any way and there's things that we should be getting rid of in our lives, there's things that we should be adding to our lives, and we're not doing that, we're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we are robbing God as believers. Lord, help us for that to not be true in our lives. You know, I think all of us would agree that it oftentimes is humorous to hear when someone gets caught in the act of stealing. Oftentimes, it's funny to hear when they try to justify why they did it. Oftentimes, they come up with all kinds of excuses, won't they? And especially if they haven't had time to think on it, if they're caught in the act and someone says, why did you do this? Well, they got all kinds of excuses, amen? Those excuses come from the same mind that when the teacher asked, where's your homework? Somebody long ago said, my dog ate it. I don't know where it came from, but it just came out, amen? These excuses are funny. Some people say, well, I had to steal that because I needed money for this medication. Well, I had to steal that because, you know what, I thought I deserved it. Well, it was there and I thought it was free, some people will say. We all laugh when hearing these types of excuses. I can remember, you guys have heard me talk many times about our foster brothers, James and Ricky. And I can remember when they came from San Francisco and they were downtown. I mean, they were way downtown in San Francisco, living with their dad there, and he was a drug addict and all. And the boys, they got on a bus and they rode from San Francisco, and they rode all the way across to the great metropolis of West Plains, Missouri. Amen. And they get there, and he ended up coming to his senses there, and he was into a rehab. So of course the children went into foster care. We ended up getting them into our home, and they were with us for quite a while there. But I can remember them coming in, and I remember James and Ricky walking in, and I looked down at Ricky's shoes, and I could tell that they looked a little funny. And I looked at James's shoes, and they didn't look this way, but Ricky's did. Ricky gets to our house, and this young boy was wearing two left shoes. Now, it was the same shoe, but it was two left shoes. And I said, how did that happen? How would you wear two of the same shoe? Like, I can understand if it was different shoes or whatever it may be, but two left shoes and they're the same shoe. How does that happen? Well, what had happened is James and Ricky, of course, because their dad was a drug addict and all, they were left by themselves many times, and they're walking down the sidewalk there in San Francisco, and they're walking past this shoe store, and oftentimes the salesman there, the shoes for their display, they put it out in front of the store. Well, they knew that people would come by and steal. Well, if somebody stole, they didn't want them to get a pair of shoes that they could wear, so they would put two lefts or two rights in the box. Well, what had happened is James and Ricky were walking down there, and Ricky decided, you know what, I deserve a pair of shoes. Not knowing there were two lefts, he grabs a box of shoes, and that's what he took home. That's what he showed up to our house wearing. Now, I can say that there was some pain in his feet by wearing those shoes, amen? But the truth of the matter is, he thought he deserved those. He thought, here, no one will ever know. But yet it got found out. Many of us as believers, we live our lives that way as well. We have things that the Holy Spirit's dealing with us about, and we don't yield to the Holy Spirit because no one will ever know. But God knows. We're guilty of theft. When it comes to the way that believers rob God, oftentimes we feel like our excuses are justified. Well, I don't give because I cannot afford to give. Well, God understands. I've heard many people say that. And oftentimes people will say, well, I don't go soul winning because, well, I'm just too tired or I'm just too busy. God understands because He knows what my schedule is like. While we as believers are busy trying to justify why we are in rebellion against God's Word, there's a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. All because we refuse to see that we're guilty. See, on a Wednesday night, we were talking about being burdened for revival, and I believe that revival is absent in many people's lives because spiritual theft is present. Onesimus was guilty of theft. Also, he was guilty of running away. Notice here in verse 15, notice, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Notice, he therefore departed for a season. That's talking about him running away from where he should have been. He's running away from the house of Philemon there. It's plain in Scripture that Onesimus, he was a runaway slave. He was a man that was supposed to be in one place fulfilling his duties, but he has ran away and he's now in Rome. We know that he departed for a season. And then notice, notice 19, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, although I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. And then in verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. So the Apostle Paul is sending Onesimus back to where he should have been. Why? Because he ran away. He's saying, look, Onesimus, he said, for you to make things right, he said, I don't need to just write this letter and just hope that he writes back to me saying, oh, yeah, just keep Onesimus there. Now he's saying, you've done something wrong. You need to return to where you're supposed to be because you've ran away. You have stolen, and I'm going to repay those things. He said, but you need to go back because you're away from where you're supposed to be. Notice Onesimus is now in Rome, and this crime and this the theft and the crime of being a runaway slave, these were major infractions, and one that was going to catch up to him very, very soon. I think all of us know the account in Scripture of Jonah. Jonah, he was a prophet who was living for God. He was allowing God to use him. He was declaring the word of God there where he was. But then God asked him to do something that he was unwilling to do. What do we see Jonah doing there? He ran away. Notice, he was doing what God wanted him to do in this place, but God said, hey, I have some people over here that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have people over here that need to hear the messages that you've been teaching and preaching here in your hometown. I need you to go over here. And what's Jonah do? Rather than saying, yes, Lord, that's what I'll do, he says, I'm going to run away. See, many times we, as believers, we accuse the lost as running from God. But I would go as far to say as there's just as many believers that are running from God as there are the lost. You see, Jonah ran away. Jonah tried to hide himself from God. There's many believers, maybe some in this room today, maybe some that are watching on the live stream or whatever it may be. God has called you to do something specifically. Maybe God has called you to preach the gospel. He's called you to teach a Sunday school class. He's called you to serve to the church and all these different things. Maybe you to be a missionary or evangelist or whatever it may be. God has called you to some area of service and you've ran from God. Maybe that's you here today. You're running from that. If you have not yielded to God, then we're guilty of running from Him. Young people, maybe God has placed a calling on your life, but your flesh wants to do something different. And there are many believers today who are guilty of doing exactly what Onesimus did. He knew where he was supposed to be, but he was running away. Running from his calling. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Can I ask you this? Could you please stop running from God? Do what is best and turn to Christ. And what you have done or what man may think, it's time to stop running. You know, there's many people that die and go to hell, and they go to church for their whole life, but they die and go to hell simply because they're afraid that if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that other believers will think less of them. How sad is that? The Lord Jesus Christ came and He died for us. He shed His own blood for us. The least that we can do is accept Him as our personal Savior and trust Him. It's the least we can do. If you haven't trusted Him, then do that today. Turn to Christ. Believer, if you're running from God's plan for you, stop running. Stop trying to hide. God knows where you are. Think about the Garden of Eden after the fall of man. You know, see that God came looking for Adam in the midst of the garden. Now, you know, of course, God is everywhere. Amen. He's omnipresent. He's here, but He's also across the world. He's there at the same time. He can see everything that's going on. God was not coming to look for Adam, physically speaking. He was looking for Adam spiritually speaking because He knows that man had a separation because of sin, and God came and said, where art thou? Adam and Eve hid themselves. God was looking for them spiritually. And there's a lot of believers who are not fulfilling God's plan for their lives because they are too busy running and hiding from God's plan. They're too busy saying, well, I can't do that because I have a family. And you know what? After my kids are grown, then I'll do this. People that say, well, I can't do that because I don't have the money. Well, I can't do that because I'm gifted to speak. Or I can't do that because, you know what, I just can't sing as good as this person over here. And we come up with all these excuses. And the truth of the matter is, there are many believers that are wasting their life because they're running from God. Onesimus here, he was guilty of theft. We saw that, and he's also guilty of running. Let's not allow ourselves to be guilty of spiritual theft and running from God. A telemarketer called a home one day, and a small voice answered and said, "Hello." "Hello, what's your name?" Still whispering, the voice said, "Jimmy." "How old are you, Jimmy?"
"I'm 4.
"Good, good. Is your mother home?"
"Yes, but she's busy."
"Okay, is your father home?"
"He's busy too."
I see. Is someone else there?"
"The police are here."
"The police? May I speak with one of them?"
"They're busy."
"Okay, are there any other grown-ups there?"
"The firemen are here."
"Okay, may I speak with the firemen, please?"
"They're all busy."
"Jimmy, all of the people in the house, and I can't talk with any of them. What are they doing?" And Jimmy replied, "Looking for me." Now, as funny as that story may be, spiritually speaking, how busy is God looking for you? You may be saved here today, but that doesn't mean you're not running from God. You see, many of us run from God and waste so much time of our lives simply because we're not willing to yield to Him. Isn't it amazing when we have a missionary come in and presents their burden for the field there and they say, "This is what God's called us to do." And we would all say, "Praise the Lord for them answering the call of God for their life." And we are excited about that and financially support them. And our back wall is full of ones that have answered God's call for their life. And I'm so excited about that. But yet many people get excited about somebody else's call. But yet we run from God's call in our own life. Think about your life and ask yourself if you're running from God spiritually. See, that man in the story was needing to talk to someone to get answers from, but the boy was hiding and he was keeping the man from getting the answers that he needs. And if we have, as believers, if we have run away from God and we're hiding from Him, this world is missing out on the answers that it needs. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be a people group that may be in your neighborhood or maybe across this world. You have the answer because of the Word of God. You're the one that God desires to use to take the gospel to them. But yet you're hiding. They're missing out on the answers they need, not because God cannot give the answers, but because God's people are hiding. First of all, we see the crimes committed. Second of all, notice the verdict that was presented. Look at verse 18 and 19. Notice, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Notice, if you will, the Apostle Paul and how he communicates this here. This verse, of course, communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. There in verse 18. It tells of the crimes that were committed there, and implies the truth that Onesimus, he's run away because he's trying to escape the consequences of his actions. And instead of the Apostle Paul telling him, "Don't pay for your crimes," or things that many of us have heard and maybe many of us have said, the Apostle Paul does not look at this man and say, "Well, you made your bed, now you got to lay in it." He doesn't say that. Instead, he says,
I'll repay it. He says, I'm going to take care of this. Paul does quite the opposite. He says, those things that you stole, I'm going to pay for those. He didn't even say, I'll pay for it up to this amount. He just says, just add it to my account. I'll pay for it. He says, if he's wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. What a perfect picture of what Christ has done for us. You know, we have discussed already that we're all guilty, and because of that, we deserve to be punished. There's a wage for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord for that eternal life, that gift that each and every one of us have. Have you trusted in the Lord today? If not, you're headed for a place called hell. Trust Him today. Verse 18 is a verse that is a perfect picture of what Christ has done for you. We're all guilty. We do not deserve to go to heaven, but that does not stop Christ. Because God loves us so much, He sent His only begotten Son for you and for me to die for us. And the sin of the world was placed upon Him. He bore our sin for us. And He did not do that because we're innocent. He didn't do that because we're good people. He didn't do that because we go to church. He did it because we're sinners. That's why He did it. And because He loves us so much that He knows that if we were to die without accepting Him, that we would go to hell. He died for us so that we can have a home in heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever, that includes you and me. Includes everyone. We see that Paul was putting himself in the place of Onesimus, and Christ placed himself in our place. You see, salvation requires a substitute. And Christ is that substitute. You see, there's no way that I could do enough to pay for your sin. I can't pray for you enough. I can't help you enough. And there's nothing you can do to pay for my sin. There's no amount of money. Money isn't something that God needs. He's got heaven, amen? He owns everything. Everything that we own, all of our money and everything, it's all His already. There's no money that can buy our way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. And if we've trusted in Him as our personal Savior, but we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, we are guilty of stealing from God. If we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we're not allowing God to help us fulfill His plan for our life, we're running from God. Maybe you're here and you're saved and you're running from God. Maybe you're hiding from Him. Will you come back to Him today? Think of a man, I've told this story here before, sometime last year, I believe it was. Man that was a preacher I knew out in Missouri. And this man, he was a good man. Had a wife and two kids. Preaching the Word of God. Serving locally there in the local church there. And teaching a class. He preached in other churches and all kinds of things. Did pulpit fill-ins and those things. One day, the wife and kids get up to go to church and go into the dad, and he's not ready for church. I said, Dad, we got to go to church. He said, I'm not going. Now, this was a faithful man. I'm not going. Well, of course, you know, they were going to be late. They ended up just going to church without him. Almost 20 years, that man never stepped foot back into a church. Now, his kids were real young when this happened. After his kids were grown, I remember his oldest son, Aaron, telling me this story. He said, I walked into the kitchen one day. He said, and I asked Dad, Dad, why don't you go to church with us anymore? Dad said this, "Satan threw me a curveball, son, and I missed." That's all he said. I'm glad to say today that that man's back in church, serving the Lord. 20 years of that man's life are wasted. Not because he didn't know the truth, not because he wasn't a saved man, but because he failed to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and the calling of the Holy Spirit in his life. To this day, I don't know what the Holy Spirit was calling him to do, but whatever it was, it affected his whole family. Whatever it was, he stole 20 years from God. 20 years that he'll never get back because he was running from God. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about today. I don't know what has been in the past or whatever it may be. But if I could challenge you today, don't run from God. Think of the parable that Christ told about the 90 and 9 sheep. Sheep are coming into the fold, and the shepherd would always have his staff there. Of course, he had his rod and his staff. The rod is what was used for correction, and of course it was used for counting the sheep when they came in. As the sheep were coming into the fold, the shepherd would tap the sheep on the back, and that's how he would count them. Only one sheep could come through the door at a time. The shepherd owned 100 sheep. 99 come in. You know what the shepherd did not do? He did not say, "Well, the other one's a lost cause. There's wolves out there and all of these things. There's no way that that sheep's going to survive." He didn't say, "Well, that sheep will never be back, but I have 99 more." That's not what the shepherd said. You know what the shepherd said? "That's my sheep that's out there. He belongs to me. I've cared for him. I'm going to go find him." Though that sheep was away from the shepherd, he was away from the fold. He was out there doing what at first the sheep there, he may have saw some greener grass. He may have seen some water that looked refreshing, but in the end, he was not safely back in the fold. There's many believers that are that way. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're saved and you're running from God's call in your life, no matter how old or how young you may be. If you're saved, Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I died for them. I shed my blood for them. I did all of these things for them. Though they're away, though they are running from me, they're still my sheep. I care for them." And he wants you to come back today. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. The same applies to you. Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood for you. Come to him today. Let's not be guilty of these spiritual crimes, stealing from God and running from him. May the Holy Spirit do a work in all of our lives.